Some of us, when we think of Christmas, it's a time that's very joyous and celebratory. We have memories that are just filled with love and laughter around this time. But also for some of us, it's not that, right? We have memories that are filled with broken relationships. Wounds are reopened from the loss of loved ones, or we're reminded of expectations that have not been fulfilled in our lives that we want to be fulfilled. So we all bring all those different elements in this Christmas season. We all come from different angles and different emotions. But one thing I do know for sure is that we have hope, that there is hope for all of us this Christmas season. And that's what we are coming here to gather and to worship and praise about, is this great hope we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have presented for us in Scripture. So I just hope, and that's my prayer for you, is that you will be reminded of that hope. And maybe for the first time, you will receive this great hope that's in Christ Jesus. But at Christmas time, we don't primarily celebrate the birth of a baby, but we celebrate the coming and the incarnation of the Son of God. We celebrate that God really became a human. He really did, in the person of Jesus Christ. So this morning we'll be in Matthew chapter 1. I'll read verses 18 through 25, but we'll primarily really just be in one verse, in verse 21. But hear the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you as your children in need. Father, I pray that you will help us to push aside so many things that would press into our minds, those thoughts that distract us from hearing your word this morning. Cause us to be attentive listeners to your word. Father, convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Change us, save us. Those who need you, who oh so desperately need you for joy and for the forgiveness of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to begin with a story. Names are important. You can ask Pastor Michael. He was a Baptist pastor from the state of Georgia. And he was invited with other pastors to the Holy Land for this tour. And for this big international pastors conference, he gets there. He does this great tour through all these great sites. And at the end of his tour, he comes to the city of Berlin. And this is where this huge conference will happen for a week. But while in Berlin, he had some extra time on his hands and he went to see some of the historical religious sites in Germany. And while there, he found a kindred spirit from ages past. He found this kindred spirit is actually a 16th century old fiery monk. And he found him to be his kindred spirit because this old monk was courageous, had this great resolve. He stood up against the church and all of its corruption. And he stood steadfast on the word of God. And this pastor, he felt this bosom buddy in this 16th century monk because of that. And he was so inspired by this monk. When he returned back to the States, he not only changed his name Well, he changed his 5-year-old son's name as well. He changed his name from Michael King to Martin Luther King. And his son became Martin Luther King Jr. And we know the rest is history. But we know names are important, just like here with the Luthers. But to know this truth, we don't have to ask Pastor Michael, or now, you know, Martin Luther King Jr., but we don't have to go outside of the pages of Scripture to see that. In Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream, commands him to name the son of his betrothed, to name him Jesus, because names are important, as we shall see, because Jesus will save his people from their sins. And this name we will look at this morning is far greater and more powerful than any of those Luthers, because his name is Jesus. And in this chapter, in this verse, verse 21, there's two important questions that are answered. Who is Jesus and why did he come? Who is Jesus and why did he come? So first, who is Jesus? Well, we find a good bit about him from his birth. The context of his birth is both seemingly scandalous and yet supernaturally wonderful. It is seemingly scandalous because on the face of it, this situation looks like the result of some immorality. Mary becomes pregnant during her engagement period to Joseph. Joseph finds out, and he actually surprisingly responds with tenderness and compassion by divorcing her in quiet, because he could have made a big ruckus about it and she possibly could have been stoned to death as a result. But instead, he decides to divorce her quietly. However, you could say Joseph is the first hardcore denier of the virgin birth. And you could see why. What could change his mind to stay with Mary? She's with child now. The only logical explanation for him is that he must divorce her. Nothing really could change his mind, or we think nothing could change his mind, because something supernatural can happen to change his mind. After coming to this conclusion of divorce, Joseph went to bed with a heavy heart. And while sleeping, the angel of the Lord came to him in the middle of the night during his dream to convince him not only to stay with Mary, but to reveal to him who his adopted son will be. And how does this angel convince the Lord to stay with, or convince Joseph to stay with Mary? He tells him that this pregnancy is not the shameful result of some immorality on the part of Mary, but that it's the miraculous work of God. For her son was not conceived by man, but by God himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we're here. That astonishing statement right there. This teaching, the teaching of the virgin birth, is a glorious truth of who Jesus is. However, in the church today and many Christians today, we actually like blush at this beautiful truth when it comes up. It's as if it was a blemish upon the history of the church. Some have even gone farther and rejected it completely. But church, if we forsake this wonderful doctrine of the virgin birth, then there's no hope. There's no hope for redemption. You may ask, how so, Corey? Well, the doctrine of the virgin birth teaches that salvation does not come from man, but from God. Salvation is wholly the work of a supernatural God, not the work of natural man. Now, the early church, they not only believed this truth about Jesus, but they proclaimed it and confessed it publicly. For example, the Apostles' Creed, the earliest creed outside the New Testament, It only has 75 Latin words, and 10 of those words were dedicated to the doctrine of the virgin birth. And this is not some cold, hard fact to simply believe, but this is a truth that should cause our hearts to sing of the sweetness and excellency of Christ. The birth of Jesus reveals aspects of who he really is. So who is Jesus? Well, his birth communicates that he is both truly God and truly human. God, in his wisdom, ordained a combination of human and divine influences in the birth of Christ, so that both his full deity would be evident from the fact that this conception in Mary's womb was by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, but also his full humanity would be evident from the fact of this ordinary human birth from a human mother. So let's begin. First, Jesus is truly God. The divine work in the birth of Christ Jesus shows this. Jesus is not like God. He's not similar to God. He is God. And we've read moments before of John's Gospel where John says, the Word is God. And later that the Word became flesh. And this Word is Jesus. Therefore, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, took on flesh. And let that sit for a little while. We can't just move past that really quickly. Like, that is mind-blowing, okay? This is the Eternal One entered into time. The Creator became the created. And incarnation simply means the embodying flesh, becoming flesh. And it's important to know here that it's not the Son of God that is born, but it's Jesus that is born. God the Son has existed eternally as a person within the Godhead. But at Jesus' birth, God the Son takes on humanity for humanity's sake. So at His birth, the One who created the entire cosmos, who holds everything together with His Word, is now a baby in a manger. This baby, as we think about Christmas time, this baby holds the entire universe together. This is the mystery and the glory of the incarnation. And mystery is not something that should lead you to scoff at Christianity or to scoff at Christ, but it should be seen as evidence of the divine. It should be seen as footprints or fingerprints of the divine, so to speak. Now, some have said that though Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, He emptied Himself of that divinity when He came to earth. He ceased being the Son of God and was only Jesus the human who had some power given to Him by the Holy Spirit. But that is not the case. And that really strips away from His glory. And let me share a story from an African missionary that sheds light on this truth. He tells this story about an African chief, and this is how he begins. He says, "The strongest man in the tribe is the chief. You might think this is because the chief must wear a very large headdress and heavy ceremonial robes, but there are other reasons, as you shall soon see. Water is very scarce where these people live, so that they have to dig deep wells. And these are not wells as we know them to be, like with brick walls and a pulley and a bucket at the end of a rope. No, the African people in this village, they sink a narrow well shaft as much as 100 feet into the ground. And even though the well is deep, the groundwater of that dry land seeps very slowly into it. And there's really never a drop to waste. If the water were too easy to reach, the people may not use it sparingly. And it may allow enemies to come steal it overnight and take the next day's supply. So what they do is the tribesmen, they cut these alternating slits all the way down the wall of the well. And by alternating his weight from one leg to the other, a man can go down these slits to the very bottom and get the water. But only really the strongest men in that tribe can do so, can make that arduous climb down the well. But one day, a man carrying water out of the shaft, he fell and broke his leg. And he lay hopelessly there as the village looked down on him. He was at the bottom of the well with a broken leg. There's no way he could bring himself back up. No one dared to help him because they did not have the strength to carry him back up the well. But then the chief was summoned. And when he saw the plight of the injured man, he took off his massive headdress and discarded his ceremonial robe. And then the chief climbed down into the well, took the weight of the injured man on himself, and brought him back to safety. Brought him all the way back up the well. And the chief did something that no one else could do. Now the missionary continues and says this. He says, this is what Jesus did for us. But he said, let me ask you a question, friends. When that chief took off his headdress and robe, did he cease being the chief? Well, what's the answer? No. Similarly, when Jesus made himself nothing, when he put aside his heavenly glory, he didn't cease being God. Jesus is truly God. He was and He still is. Though He left the riches of heaven to come down to take on flesh, to take on the poverty of man, He was still God. And now we should stop, and you may just ask me the question, all right, Corey, we got this doctrine. But is it really that important? Can't we move on to other things? Okay, so what? Jesus is truly God. My answer is yes, it is so, so important that Jesus is truly God because your salvation hangs on it. If Jesus were not God, we could not be saved, point blank. How so? Because only God Himself could live the perfect, righteous life. And only God Himself could take the sins of the world and bear them. Only God could do that. See, Jesus, when He was born, He did not inherit the sinful nature passed down by Adam like we all did. Because He is not the seed of Adam, but of God's. So He could live the life that none of us could live because He was the incarnate Son of God. He was sinless. He was without sin. Now that word sinless can come off as rather stiff. But let me phrase it another way. Jesus is full of God's glory and righteousness. He is full of it. He's kinder than summer. He befriended the rejects and gave hope to the hopeless. The dirty, the despised mattered to Him. He had compassion on all. He loved every single person to the fullest. Every single person. And He loved God to the fullest. All the time. Yes, He was a man who felt a world of pain, yet He abounded with joy. That's the Jesus we love and adore. And who's presented to us in scriptures. Jesus as God means He can achieve the righteousness none of us could achieve. The righteousness needed to safely enter the presence of God. And that's what we need. He also could bear the weight of our sins and punishment for them. See, a mere human, they can't bear the sins of the world and survive it. They can't bear being in the presence of God and come out safely. But Jesus can, and He did. So if you make Jesus less than God, then you make the gospel less than good. For there is no good news without a Jesus who saves, who is the Savior. Next, Jesus' birth teaches us He is truly man. For Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. He did not merely appear to be a human, but He is truly and really a human. The Gospels revealed story after story of Christ's humanity. He walks. He talks. He becomes tired. He eats. He drinks. He even cries. He manifests every human emotion and every dimension of the physical aspect of mankind. Not only did the Son of God have and still has a truly human body, by the way, but also a truly human mind, a truly human heart, a truly human will. He shared not only in our physical suffering, but as some of the creeds will say, but also in those infirmities common among men. Have you ever been betrayed by a close friend? Jesus was. Have you ever experienced the loss of a close friend? Jesus did. Have you ever experienced excruciating pain? Jesus did. Have you ever been slandered, mocked, and rejected? Jesus was. Jesus is truly human. He can sympathize with you. Every single person in here this morning, He can sympathize with you. No matter where you are, He's been there. So why is this so important? Well, the early church fathers regularly said this quote that is so important. They said, what is not assumed is not saved. If Jesus did not become truly human, He could not save humans completely. He can be your substitute because He is a human. Because only a human deserved the punishment for sin because it was humanity who sinned. But the Son of God became truly human so that He might save you truly from your sins. Though He didn't sin, but He took on your sins. What a wonderful Savior He is. Who is Jesus? Well, His birth explains His person. He is truly God and truly human. The incarnation of the Son of God should leave you in awe. That's what should happen. We should all be in awe of Him. Why? Because the God of the universe became a baby. The most powerful being would become the most helpless. The self-sufficient one would become completely dependent. The one who spoke the world into existence would pierce that silent night with His screeching cries for His mother. God really did become man. Sadly, though, we can so easily forget this important truth, especially during this time of the season. Instead, we trade it for, really cheap imitations of it. We trade it for all the trappings of American Christianity or American culture of Christianity. We trade it all for Christmas without Christ. Don't settle for the Christmas trees, Santa and his elves, gifts, family, being around family. Don't settle for those things at Christmas. Those things are great, but those are just breadcrumbs. Okay? Don't settle for that. Instead, come feast on Christ. It's a whole banquet table. That's what Christmas is about. It's Christ. Is feasting on Him and what He's done for us. That's the best news in the world. It's the best news in the world because it's true, which is big, right? But then also because it's good news. All right, so the next question. So that's who Jesus is. The next question our text answers is, why did Jesus come? Well, the angel tells us by telling us what Joseph named Him. His name will be Jesus. See here, God named His Son because it's His Son. Just like all of us parents, those who are parents, we have that great privilege and responsibility of naming our kids. Similarly, God named His Son. He named Him Jesus. Now, Jesus' name, it's important, not because it's some, hocus pocus magical word. If you just say it, great things will happen. But no, it's important because of the person behind the name. Now, Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, and it means Yahweh saves, God saves. So why did Jesus come? The passage tells you His purpose within His name. He came to save people from their sins. This is what Christmas is all about. It's not about a cute baby and His extraordinary birth. No, it's about God's plan to save sinners through His Son, Jesus. That's the announcement. It's an announcement of the good news of salvation for sinners like you and I. The goal of Christmas is Good Friday. The goal of Christmas is Easter. So that first important truth that Jesus came to save, it implies a few other truths. A couple of weeks ago, some of you guys may have heard this, but the pastor theologian R.C. Sproul passed away. He probably had, for some of y'all, similar to me, a big influence on your life. He passed away and entered the presence of His Savior now. But he was a wonderful gift to the church, to the universal church. But one of his emphases in his ministry was to teach on who God is and who we are in light of God. And what he taught so well, I still even remember we did a Bible study here in the Highland neighborhood on the holiness of God, one of his books, which is my favorite book by him. But he taught so passionately that God is holy and we are not. And if God is holy and you are not, that means you are in need of saving. So that's one of those implied truths of Christmas that we really don't like or naturally we don't like because it says you need saving. You need something outside of yourself to make all things right. But if no one needed saving, then there's no reason for Jesus to come. But humanity needs saving. Why? The answer is sin. It's the greatest obstacle to faith. At its root is pride. Pride that you don't need a Savior. But I have a secret to tell you this morning. You do need a Savior. Okay? And I didn't have to tell you that. You already knew that. All right? But it's good to hear from others as well. Because it's easy for ourselves to kind of suppress those things, that truth. Now, what is sin? You know, sometimes we think sin is just a crime. You know, if you get caught by police and doing something, or you disobey your parents and you get caught, you know, it's some sort of crime, or so many crimes are sins, but it's not just crime. The Bible talks about, illustrates sin in a few ways. One way is the Bible calls sin lawlessness. It's acting as if there were no law, though there is a law. Even if you act like there's not a law, it doesn't mean there isn't a law, right? If you are speeding 120 miles per hour in a 30 mile per hour area, just because you didn't see the sign doesn't mean you're guilty. Doesn't mean you're not guilty. So it's lawlessness. Also, the Bible says sin is missing the mark. Mark meaning the standard of God. What's God's standard? Well, it's perfect obedience to His holy law. Jesus summed up God's law this way. He said, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summary of the law. So you can flip that and say the summary of sin is not loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's not loving your neighbor as yourself. This is why Jesus came. We were so bad. We had messed things up so horribly that God had to come fix things Himself. That's what Christmas tells us. That He had to come to die to make all things right. One of the best explanations of what sin is described by Pastor John Piper. And he says this. What is sin? It's the glory of God not honored. It's the holiness of God not reverenced. It's the greatness of God not admired. It's the power of God not praised. It's the truth of God not sought. It's the wisdom of God not esteemed. It's the beauty of God not treasured. It's the goodness of God not savored. It's the faithfulness of God not trusted. It's the commandments of God not obeyed. It's the justice of God not respected. It's the wrath of God not feared. It's the grace of God not cherished. It's the presence of God not prized. It's the person of God not loved. That is sin. Sin is not loving the person of God. Hopefully at this point you've come to the realization that you are a sinner in need of the saving grace of Christ Jesus. And you may want to stop me at this point and say, Corey, why so negative? It's Christmas time. Come on. Well, you must know the bad news before you get the good news. Because the good news isn't that great if you don't know the bad news. The bad news is that you are guilty of your sins and you've committed against a thrice holy God. You need the forgiveness of your sins. You need redemption. You need salvation. You may have a Facebook, an Instagram account, all your friends fooled. You're photoshopped to death and you look great. But you cannot fool God, no matter how great you look on social media. He knows everything about you. But there's great news. The good news of Christmas is Jesus will save His people from their sins. Though you may be ruined by sin, Jesus' redemption is definite. It will happen. In the gospel, it's not the opportunity of salvation that's offered. It's salvation itself. It's salvation because Christ is offered in the gospel. In Him, the definite atonement for the sins of His people. As the late theologian John Murray said, redemption has been accomplished in Christ. What good news this is. Jesus has never turned away someone who called on His name to be saved. He will save His people from their sins. How does He save them? He saves them by His miraculous birth, by His perfect righteous life, by His substitutionary death on the cross, by His victorious resurrection, and by His glorious ascension. The saving work of Christ began in Bethlehem, but it does not end there. He lived the perfect life, and not in a goody-two-shoes kind of way, but in a way that He loved God and others perfectly. He's completely loving in all His thoughts, deeds, and actions. And in His death, He took on the pain on the cross for our sins. The Father crushed the Son on the cross. It wasn't for His sins, but our sins. Jesus took hell on the cross, took infinite wrath for a finite period of time to make us right with God, to bring us into a saving relationship with Him. And He did not stay dead. Amen. He rose 3 days later because He's truly God and He's truly human. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He conquered death. And then He ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of God at this very moment as truly God and truly human, interceding for His people. Jesus will save His people from their sins because He is the God-man. He obtained and fulfilled the righteousness that you do not have. Then He incurred the punishment of sin that you deserve. In one way, as we look at the cross, you can say Jesus was the most disgusting, despicable person in the history of mankind. Why? Because that's how the Father saw Him on the cross. Because He took His people's sins. But then Jesus took every bit, to every last drop of God's wrath of sin for the sins of His people. This is the good news of Christmas, that God saves sinners. He saves sinners because of the redemptive work of His Son on our behalf, which begins with His birth. This message, this good news of Jesus accomplishing redemption from His birth, life, death, and resurrection, it should lead His people first to delight in Him. Oh, brothers and sisters, of all days, this should be the day that you can pause, reflect, and worship Christ. Please take the time out today and tomorrow to meditate on His Word, to meditate on Him. The presence can wait, y'all. Okay? Your family can wait. Take some time to meditate on the true meaning of Christmas, on this true good news. Delight in Him. It's so great that God's love, that His redemption for us is certain. It's God will save. It's not God may save. It's not God may possibly save us, but God will save His people from their sins. If you are a Christian here today and you're doubting God's love for you during this Christmas season, look to Jesus. He will save His people from their sins. Even at His birth, we're told He will save His people from their sins. Look to Jesus. When you doubt God's love for you, look to Him. He's always got you. He's always got you. His love for you is unbreakable. What good news that is. But also, as we delight in the truth that the salvation not only ourselves, but also others is not dependent upon you. I was meditating on that this week with my little one. I have a little 19-month-old, little Penelope. And, you know, we pray for her. And I know with other parents here as well, you probably can relate. But we want our children to be saved so bad, don't we? But you can't save your children. Even if you do every single thing right as a parent, which, by the way, you won't. And you don't need me to tell you that either. But you don't have what it takes to save them. In church, you cannot save your unbelieving parents. Can't do it. You can't save your friends. You can't save your unbelieving spouse. You can't save God's people from their sins. The quicker you realize this, the quicker you can lay down this huge burden that you've put on yourself, that you were not meant to carry. And the quicker you can be free to love and to share with those who don't know Jesus. Because though you can't save them, you know who can. You can point them to who can save them. You have access, throne room access to the one who can save them. But you can't save them. And then after delighting in this truth, it should lead you to declare this gospel to all people, this good news to all people. This great salvation, this great story of redemption through Christ should be told to all people. Therefore, Christmas should not stop at us delighting in Christ, though that's great. It should lead us to lovingly take this great news to our neighbors, to our family members, to our friends, to unreached people groups across the world. The message of Christmas is who Christ is and what He has done is a message of joy to the entire world. And what greater or easier time is it to share this great news than now? When you go back to school or work or with family, they'll ask you, how was Christmas? You can easily respond by saying, yeah, I got this great present. Or, you know, there was no big fights with the family. Or this family member didn't show up and it was great. Or I love all my family members and it was great seeing all my family members and I love them. And that's why Christmas was great. No, or you can respond and say, yeah, my Christmas was great. I did get some good presents, but most of all, I got the greatest present of all time. And let me share that present with you. Let me tell you about Jesus. And then at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we get a glimpse of the throne room of heaven. And there is God's people. He will save them. God's people all don't look alike either. For they're from every nation, tribe, and language. All different colors, all different languages, all different backgrounds. God's people will one day include folks from every people group on earth. And God has commissioned Heritage Baptist Church, His people, now to go and declare this great news to all nations, to all people for His glory. That's the mission of the church. To share this great news of Christmas. So names are important. Yeah, the Luthers, they were great. God used them in mighty ways, but they were mere mortals. At the end of time, their names will not be praised. But there will be a name that will be praised for eternity. Look at this. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 states this. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. At the end of time, everyone will bow their knee to Christ as Lord. Everyone will confess He is Lord. But the question is, will you be bowing as a fellow heir, a fellow child, or as a conquered enemy? Now, to those who don't know Jesus as Savior, please recognize your need for Him and call on His name, because you will be saved. Your sins will be taken as far as the east is from the west. Not only your sins, but your guilt of those sins will be taken away. And you won't just have a blank slate, but they will be replaced with Christ, with His abundant joy, with His living hope, with eternal life. Why wait? Why put off the most important decision in your life that has eternal significance? Sometimes when we hear eternal, we only think of in the future. Eternal means now to the future, to of all time. Why put off joy now? Why put off hope now? Why put off life now? Why continue being depressed in your sin? Why continue going down that route? You don't have to. Christ has come. Come and worship. Come to Christ now in faith. Cling to Him and Him alone. Heed the words of Martin Luther when he said this. He said, the chief article and foundation of the gospel is that before you take Christ as an example, you must accept and recognize Him as a gift, as a present that God has given you and that is your own. So receive the gift of Christ through faith. Bow your heart now before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with faith. What glorious news is found in the birth of this child, Jesus. He was born to die. He came and He saved His people from their sins. What great hope we have to celebrate, to meditate on, and to declare this great truth to others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what shall we render to You for the gift of gifts? Your own dear Son, the begotten One, our Redeemer, our Surety, our Substitute, the One who is incomprehensible, His infinity of love beyond the heart's grasp. Here is the wonder of wonders. He came below to raise us above, was born like us that we might become like Him. Here is love. We cannot rise to Him. He draws us near on wings of grace to raise us to Himself. Here is power. When the deity and humanity were infinitely apart, He united them in unity, the uncreated and the created. Here is wisdom. When we were undone, with no will to return to Him and no intellect to devise some recovery, He came, God incarnate, to save us to the uttermost. As man to die our death, to shed blood on our behalf, to work out a perfect righteousness for us. O God, take us in the spirit of the watchful shepherds and enlarge our mind. Let us hear good tidings of great joy, and hearing let us believe, rejoice, praise, adore, and have our eyes uplifted to the reconciled Father, to look upon the Redeemer's face, and in Him account ourselves delivered from sin. Embrace Him with undying faith, exulting that He is ours and we are His. In Him You have given us so much that heaven can give no more. We pray in the name that is above every other name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.